Well, welcome to church. What a beautiful day, a beautiful morning. Just driving over this morning and seeing the sunshine in the mountains, seeing that strip of cloud across the Isle of Skye and across the bridge. Just beautiful. I imagine it was just beautiful from your house, Roddy, if you looked out the window today. Just my mother-in-law on the top of the hill here. Just a fantastic, beautiful morning. And it's what a way to have your heart evoked to come and worship God. Just to see the beauty of his creation. How can you not know that there's a God? How can you not know that he is good when you see the wonder and the beauty of his creation? Let's worship God together now as we sing from Psalm 63 and verses 1 to 8. Lord, thee my God I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land wherein no waters be. Let's stand and sing to our wonderful God together. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we worship you today. We wonder and marvel at the beauty of your creation all around us. Lord, we worship and marvel at you, who are self-evidently good and all-powerful from what you have made and displayed in the beauty of your creation. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you have not left us on our own, that you have not left us without a word, you have not left us without signs that point to you. And indeed, you have so loved this earth that you've sent your only Son, so that we may not perish but have everlasting life. Oh Lord, we pray even as we are gathered here today in the name of Jesus, as we read your word, as we sing from the Psalms, would you increase our faith and build up and encourage us as we trust in Christ. Oh Lord, would you build your church in each one of our hearts, we pray, but also would you add to our number, Lord, would you reach out into this community in which we live. even over this Christmas period, and we think of services that are being put on and carol concerts, and not least the one this afternoon at the castle. We pray for opportunities that you, in your mercy, would reach into the hearts, through the ears and minds of folks who will come to sing a few carols, that they would have the eyes of their hearts opened to the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for this work of your Holy Spirit, for the conviction of truth, and for, Lord, a sense of hunger and need for you in folks around us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless, you, in your great mercy, you would continue to bless this place in which we live, and there may yet be many more souls added to the number of your church here. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy to sinners such as us. We thank you for the wonder and the joy of what it is to be saved. And we pray for your blessing upon your church in this place. We pray too for our country, Lord, and for those who govern over us, Lord. And so much of what we see is a mess. What a mess this world is in. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on those who govern, that you would give wisdom. And Lord, in these times of difficulty through pandemic and half lockdown, half not lockdown, that you would encourage and give hope as folks are enabled to look to Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, may this Christmas period, this time of celebration, may it be directed towards you, whose celebration it is. May folks who celebrate Christmas without a clue be woken up inside to the real celebration that God became a man and dwelt among us. Lord, have mercy and hear our prayer. And may our hearts sing and worship and praise you for your glory's sake. Amen. Right, we're just going to read from the Bible now, and then there'll be a short talk for the boys and girls before you go out to Sunday school. We're going to read from Matthew and chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's not a very long reading, and it's about the wise men. So we've been going through Matthew for about a year. So you might, if you're staying in for the sermon, think, oh, have I heard this before? Maybe. If you've got a good memory, you'll recognise some of the sermon. But let's read first from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for it is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. So, boys and girls, before you go out to Sunday school, I just wanted to have a little thought with you about the Magi, the wise men. Sometimes you see them on Christmas cards, don't you? You normally see three of them with crowns on, riding camels, carrying presents. And we sing the carol, don't we? We three kings of Orient are. And when I was a little boy, we used to sing, we three kings of Orient are. One in a taxi, one in a car, one on a scooter, blowing his hooter, following yonder star. But there's a thing. So these three, well, we don't know if it was three. It might have been three. It might have been more. It's just they had three gifts. So we normally think they were three kings or three wise men. But they came a long way. Probably from near where Iraq is now. They travelled a long, long way when they saw the star. And they came to worship Jesus from miles and miles away. And they brought presents. So Jesus was the first person ever to be told, these presents are for your birthday and Christmas. If you've got your birthday near Christmas, you maybe hear that, don't you? This present's for your birthday and for Christmas. So that's kind of true for Jesus, because his birthday is Christmas, isn't it? But they brought three presents. One was gold, one was incense, or sometimes we say frankincense, and one was myrrh. And I don't know how much they knew, because they just saw the star and they come to worship Jesus, born a king. But they brought gold, and gold is the metal, the precious metal of kings. And Jesus is the king, not only of Israel, but of the universe. They brought gold because Jesus is the king of the universe. And they brought incense or frankincense, and that's what the priest used to make a lovely smell in the temple. And the priest was the one you went to help make things right between you and God. And Jesus is our priest. He's the one way that we can come to God. We pray in Jesus' name and we can come to God, because Jesus is our priest and he is God become man. So they brought gold because Jesus is a king. They brought incense because he's a priest, so that we can talk to God and know God. And they brought myrrh. Now, myrrh would be quite an inappropriate gift for a baby normally, because myrrh was a thing you put on a dead body to preserve it. So a very strange gift to give to a baby. They brought gold because Jesus is the king. They brought incense because he is the priest and God Most High. And they brought myrrh because Jesus was born to die. The reason Jesus came into the world was so that he would die on the cross and make the way for us to come to God. Jesus was born to die. He's our king. He's our priest. He's our sacrifice who died for us on the cross. And God raised him to life on the third day at Easter. And he lives and sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, ruling as king forever and ever. So we come to him as our king, as our priest. And we praise him for his sacrifice for us to save us from our sins. Let's bow our heads and pray before you go out to Sunday school. Loving Father, thank you that Jesus is our King, our priest, and our most precious sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your power and your will and your love. That you came to earth, that you died on the cross, and that you rose again, and that you reign victorious. Help each of us now to bow our knees to you, to bow in your presence, and like the wise men, to come and worship you. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, Sunday school time. We're going to sing once more from Psalm 116 in the Sing Psalms, beginning at verse 5 and on to 14. The Lord our God is kind and full of grace, both righteous and compassionate is he. The Lord protects all those of childlike faith. When I was in great need, he rescued me. Let's stand and sing together to God's praise. More as we come to these verses of Scripture. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonder of your Word, how your Word is alive and active, and how you search our hearts as we search the Scriptures. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that saving faith itself comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Even so, in these next moments, Lord, as we look at these verses, would you build our faith, increase our faith, give us that gift. Build your kingdom here, we pray, by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Making the most of your disadvantages. Today's reading from Matthew 2 is a well-known Christmassy passage. as with gladness, men of old did the shining star behold, or we've already made a joke about the three kings of Orient. But who were the Magi? Who were these travellers? And who exactly was King Herod? And who are the scribes and the people's teachers of the law? What exactly is saving faith? Who's most likely, who's most advantaged to come to Christ and become a genuine believer? Are there many unbelievers in the church that we see? Are there many believers who are not in the church that we see? And as we think about these verses, a couple of terms might be quite helpful. Some of you will be well aware of them, and some maybe not. One is general revelation and one's special revelation. General revelation is God's revelation of himself to all creatures that he's created through the glory of his creation around us. As we saw this morning with the sunshine and the mist and the clouds and the mountains and the sea. It's God's general revelation. You can see the creation, especially on a day like today, and know that God is good. And see and value the beauty in all that he's made. And you can understand something of the character of God. Special revelation is God's specific revelation of himself through Jesus Christ and through his word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. General revelation out there reveals enough for us to realize that we need to be saved. We can see that God is good and know that we are insufficient. We fall short of that goodness. But it's not enough for us to understand the full gospel normally. We need that special revelation of the scriptures, of the word of God. Normally speaking, that's how it works. And we see these three groups of people, if you like, along with Mary and Jesus. We see the Magi, these travellers who have come from a long way away. And we see King Herod, the Idumean king of Judea. And then this group of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, the Bible experts of the day, if you like. And as we consider these three groups in turn and scrutinise their attitudes and their actions towards the newborn king, towards the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Firstly then, the Magi. Who were they? Were wise men from Babylon or Persia, modern day Iraq or Iran. They were from the east, which is nearly always a bad thing as you read through the Old Testament. Anything coming from the east was seen as dodgy. And I guess we all know west is best as well. But there's speculation that they may have been descendants from the Jews who never returned from Babylonian exile. Maybe they had some Jewish roots, some Jewish knowledge of the one true God and the coming Messiah. That's speculation, really. There's been books and books written on stuff like that, but we just don't know. To all intents and purposes, they were Gentiles. They were not Jewish people. And that's seen very often as a bad thing in the Old Testament. So we're from the east. They were Gentiles. Thirdly, they were Magi. That is, they were sorcerers or astrologers. And that's always a bad thing, Old Testament and New. Astrology is essentially idolatry. It's taking creation and worshipping it somehow, looking to the stars to guide you. That is idolatry. That's worshipping stuff. They're from the east. They're Gentiles. They're pagan astrologers, but they came seeking the Messiah. Why? Because God, in his grace, in his sovereign providence, had sent a star to lead to the Messiah. And they believed the star to be a sign. They believed they should come and find the Messiah and worship him. And they responded positively. And they responded with commitment, and they responded immediately. The star itself has also been subject of much speculation. What was it? Again, we don't know. There's some fascinating stuff on YouTube on this. People who have done computer models of the constellations going back to the time of the birth of Christ and seen some phenomenal stuff there, but we actually don't know, do we? We can't be sure, it's speculation. Whatever the star was, by God's mercy, by God's grace, he did something significant in the sky to alert these pagan Eastern idolaters to come looking for the Messiah. In the study some of us had been looking at in the last week, it put it like this: he moved heaven and earth to bring in pagan strangers to come and worship the newborn king. And we see their commitment in undertaking this great journey that would have taken weeks to come and see the one born king of the Jews. It's an act of faith on their part. They travel for miles and miles to find the newborn king. And verse 2, they are seeking him so that they may worship him. They know so little, don't they? But they do know that they are to come and worship the newborn king. They don't even have the scriptures. They have no special revelation that we can see at all, and their knowledge is extremely meager. But they do learn some truth from scripture, from the teachers of the law when they come to Herod, don't they? Albeit just one verse from Micah in chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Just one verse, and they hear the one verse of scripture they've ever heard, and they are obedient, and they're overjoyed, and they go to Bethlehem. They're overjoyed at seeing the star as it comes to rest over the very place that the scriptures had sent them to. They find the one born king of the Jews, and they worship him. And they bring him those gifts of gold for a king, incense for a priest, and God incarnate, and myrrh for one who was born to die. Quite remarkable what they did, considering what little they must have known. The Magi were distant, and they were disadvantaged. They were ignorant of the scriptures. They were not ideally placed at all, you could say, to come to faith in Christ. Yet they came. They sought. They travelled. They found him. And they worshipped him as their Lord. As soon as they got that one verse of scripture, they are both obedient to it and overjoyed as a result. That's the Magi, the Magi. Let's think for a moment about King Herod. He was the king of the Jews at the time. He was not born king of the Jews. He wasn't even a Jew himself. He was an Idumean, and that was the Roman name for Edomite. So he was descendant of Edom, or a descendant of Esau, not of Jacob. And the Edomites, or the Idumeans, had been enemies of Israel for centuries, ever since Jacob and Esau didn't get along so well. But he was on the throne in Jerusalem as king of all Judea. Albeit a kind of a vassal king that's under the tyranny of the Roman overlords who were really ruling, he was sort of an under-governor. He was in power to some degree as king, but under Rome. But he wasn't born king as Jesus the Messiah was. Herod actually had to apply for the job from Caesar. And effectively, he had to buy a franchise to become king of Rome. So when Herod hears of one who has been born king of the Jews, he's disturbed. He feels very threatened. There's a paranoia. There could be a revolt. There could be an uprising. Something that threatens his very position could be in the pipeline. He's threatened by the rumours of another king born into the role. This is treason in his mind. This other king will have to be dealt with. And later, indeed, he will massacre all the male infants in Bethlehem in a barbaric, satanic massacre. Herod also has chief priests and teachers of the law at his disposal, at his command. He has access not only to God's word, but to the experts on God's word. He can ask them anything, and they can look it up and tell him. But he only uses that advantage for his own ends, so that he can protect his own position. He has no real interest in seeking the Messiah to worship him, only to kill him. I mean, Herod claims, he claims to want to worship him in verse 8. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. But to an onlooker at the time, to someone in Herod's household or court, Herod appeared from his words and his actions to be similar to the Magi in that sense. Outwardly, he appears to be a genuine seeker or even a believer who wants to worship the newborn king. He doesn't go with the Magi, but he does order them to come back and let him know where the newborn king is. So Herod is an apparent seeker or believer. He's in an incredibly advantaged position to come and seek the Lord. He has all he needs at his disposal. Surely Herod is ideally placed to come to faith. And he has that outward appearance of a seeker. At least he expresses that desire to worship the Lord. But the text tells us that inwardly he is disturbed, he is threatened, and he seeks only his own ends. In fact, he plans to kill God's Messiah. And it's not until the Magi themselves are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod that they have any inkling at all, as far as we can tell. They have no idea that he's false, a pretender, a counterfeit, an imposter, a faker, a tool of the evil one. So that's the Magi and Herod. And then thirdly, let's consider the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. These guys, they have the scriptures. They're the Bible experts. Their main job is to study and to teach God's word. Surely, of all people, these are the most ideally placed of all to seek God's Messiah, to come and worship him with a true saving faith. They are, if you like, the professional Messiah spotters. They're paid. Their job is to know God's word, to point others in the direction that God teaches, to obey his commands. They have access to more knowledge than anyone else on the planet. They have all the instructions of God's special revelation that had thus been given in Scripture. Not just the general revelation that the Magi had as they saw the star. And yet, the Bible experts, when they find the answer as to where the Messiah is to be born, when they give the right Bible verse to the Magi, they seem pretty indifferent about the whole thing. None of them seem to want to get up, jump up and follow the Magi to Bethlehem. Now that's quite shocking, really, isn't it? You think, surely these guys, of all people, they've got the Bible verse, they've got these guys who have seen the star, surely they, of all people, would be following on to Bethlehem. What are they even Bible scribes for? They can go straight to the correct verse, to the right passage of scripture. They can quote it without even reading it, probably. But then they just shut their Bibles up again and go back to the library. They don't want to go on an inconvenient trip. They have no real desire to meet personally the one born King of the Jews. Not in real life. Not really. Not actually. No way. They certainly don't seem to be overjoyed by the signs in the heavens. They have no sense of love, of joy, of excitement, of hope and expectation of the birth of the Messiah. They don't even get up from their desks. It's all academic to them. All the knowledge, none of the desire. Top marks in the exam, practically useless. They don't even ask the Magi to come back to them and let them know what they find, like Herod does. So as we think about these three groups, we think about the Magi, we think about Herod, we think about the Bible experts, how might we consider them in relation to ourselves, in relation to the church and believers today, and what true saving faith is? Some people in our day are extremely advantaged to come to faith, but they don't come. You could argue that anyone born in this country is extremely advantaged with our heritage, with the Bible being the best-selling book. We'd be like the Bible experts, extremely advantaged, but we don't come. Some have feigned a desire to worship Christ. Some maybe attend church regularly, but their motives are of self-interest. And inwardly they are threatened by the thought of Christ convicting them or being real and coming again. Maybe they oppose the truth of Christ. Others may be complete outsiders with little knowledge or little education, but they end up, by the grace of God, seeking, finding and worshipping the one born King of the Jews and committing to follow him as the Magi did. And we can't always tell these people apart, can we? We maybe know for ourselves, and one or two others may be very obvious to us, but Jesus told a parable later on in Matthew 13 that we looked at some months ago, where a farmer sows good seed in a field and an enemy comes and sows bad seed or weeds or tares. And the servants, when they see the tares growing up amongst the weeds, say, "Shall we go up and pull up the tares, pull out the weeds?" And he says, "No, because you'll damage some of the good plants when you do that." Some are born in Christian families. Some attend church regularly. Some may have learned the scriptures from childhood. They may be decent people, outwardly moral and respectable in their lives. Others are in church or even in the ministry, but have only ever really been motivated by enhancing their own position. Deep down, they're threatened by the reality of Christ and his sovereign rule. Whilst others have come from a place of massive disadvantage, they may be disadvantaged geographically in a country where Christians are persecuted or Bibles are illegal or dangerous to possess. Maybe living in our own land, but in a place where there's no Bible teaching ministry, no Bible believing church. Others may be disadvantaged historically. They had no Christian upbringing. They're not exposed to the truths of Scripture. Maybe they were exposed to a false religion or evil practices or abuses as a child. Others disadvantaged in knowledge. You have no knowledge of the scripture, no history of going to Sunday school or family worship or Christian schools work or coming to their schools or Christian assemblies, no holiday club in the summer, no Bible in the house growing up. And yet by God's grace, they are drawn to Christ and come and worship. They show commitment to find him like the Magi. And when they do hear the scriptures, they ring true and they believe. They mix what they hear with faith and believe and obey like the Magi did. And they are overjoyed to come and worship him in spirit and in truth. They bring their gifts and they give him all they have in worship. So some come in despite huge disadvantages, whilst others squander the advantages and privileges that have been given to them and never come. Why is this so? How do folk genuinely come to truly believe? How can we tell if someone is a genuine believer or not? Well, we can't always. Sometimes we can be pretty sure, can't we? We know folks and we know we can see the love of Christ in them. Sometimes we can't be too sure. We're certainly not to go tearing up the weeds because we will damage the weeds. That is to say, we'll get it wrong. We'll accuse someone falsely and damage people who have a delicate, genuine faith. We're to leave that separation to the Lord and to the last day. We're to teach, we're to lead, we're to encourage, we are to love everyone towards Jesus more and more, to pray for one another. Sheep and goats can look very similar to us, but not to God. And God will perfectly judge. Let's leave it to him. A stark warning I once read from a Puritan called George Shinnock. He that will be but almost a Christian must be content to go but almost to heaven. There's no such thing as almost heaven. If there were, it would still be hell. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that saving faith is the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, in a person. It's a work of God's grace inside a person. Jesus has done this for me. It is a gift from God. When the Magi heard the word of God, they believed it and they were overjoyed and they went to Bethlehem. Even though the ones telling them the word didn't seem to believe it themselves. True faith embraces the word heard, the promises of God. And true faith combines the hearing with faith and responds and acts and obeys. God works in us supernaturally and we respond willingly and with commitment. Faith is accepting, receiving, and resting in Jesus Christ. All the advantages we have are a great thing. Knowledge of Scripture is a wonderful thing beyond measure. Living in a country where you're free to worship and go to church is a wonderful privilege. Growing up in a Christian family is a fantastic thing. But it is only those who call upon the name of the Lord for themselves who will be saved. May Almighty God draw us to himself as he drew the Magi across all those miles. May none of us be content to be an almost Christian. Let us bow to his lordship, the lordship of Jesus, and let us worship him, the King of the Jews, our Messiah. May God bless these thoughts to us. And let's respond as we sing this, the words of the carol, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Even as the Magi came and were overjoyed to see the star over Bethlehem, overjoyed to come and see the one born King of the Jews. Come, let us adore him. Let's stand and sing together. Sorry. I'll take it off. You don't want to hear me singing down the microphone, that's all. Ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Friends, let us seek Jesus Christ. Let us come to Jesus Christ and let us worship Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Hope to see you at the castle if you can make it for 5 o'clock. Thank you.